of those who are completely free from all material desires. Ichatam, of those who are desirous of all sorts of material enjoyment. Akutaha Bayam, free from all doubts and fear. Yoginam, of all who are self-satisfied. Nirpa, O King, Nirnitam, decided truth. Hare, of the Lord, Sri Krishna. Nama, holy name. Anu, after someone always. Kirtanam, chanting. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. This is on the long side, so everybody can put on their listening caps. It's a 3-page purport. Translation first. O King, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all, including those who are free from all material desires, those who are desirous of all material enjoyment, and also those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. Purport. In the previous verse, the great necessity for attaining attachment to Mukunda has been accredited. There are different types of persons who desire to attain success in different varieties of pursuits. Generally, the persons are materialists who desire to enjoy the fullest extent of material gratification. Next to them are the transcendentalists who have attained perfect knowledge about the nature of material enjoyment and thus are aloof from such an illusory way of life. More or less, they are satisfied in themselves by self-realization. Above them are the devotees of the Lord, who neither aspire to enjoy the material world nor desire to get out of it. They are after the satisfaction of the Lord, Sri Krishna. In other words, the devotees of the Lord do not want anything on their personal account. If the Lord desires, the devotees can accept all sorts of material facilities, and if the Lord does not desire this, the devotees can leave aside all sorts of facilities, even up to the limit of salvation. Nor are they self-satisfied because they want the satisfaction of the Lord only. In this verse, Sri Sukadeva Goswami recommends the transcendental chanting of the holy name of the Lord. By offenseless chanting and hearing of the holy name of the Lord, one becomes acquainted with the transcendental form of the Lord, and then with the attributes of the Lord, and then with the transcendental nature of his pastimes, etc. Here it is mentioned that one should constantly chant the holy name of the Lord after hearing it from authorities. This means that hearing from authorities is the first essential. Hearing of the holy name gradually promotes one to the stage of hearing about his form, about his attributes, his pastimes, and so on, and thus the necessity of chanting of his glories develops successively. This process is recommended not only for the successful execution of devotional service, but also even for those who are materially attached. According to Srila Sukadeva Goswami, this way of attaining success is an established fact, concluded not only by him, but also by all previous acharyas. Therefore, there is no need of further evidence. The process is recommended not only for the progressive students in different departments of ideological success, but also for those who are already successful in their achievement as fruitive workers, as philosophers, or as devotees of the Lord. Srila Jiva Goswami instructs that chanting the holy name of the Lord should be loudly done, and it should be performed offenselessly as well, as recommended in the Padma Purana. One can deliver himself from the effects of all sins by surrendering himself unto the Lord, one can deliver himself from all offenses at the feet of the Lord by taking shelter of his holy name. But one cannot protect himself if one commits an offense at the feet of the holy name of the Lord. Such offenses are mentioned in the Padma Purana as being 10 in number. The first offense is to vilify the great devotees who have preached about the glories of the Lord. The second is to see the holy names of the Lord in terms of worldly distinction. The Lord is the proprietor of all the universes, and therefore he may be known in different places by different names. But that does not in any way qualify the fullness of the Lord. Any nomenclature which is meant for the Supreme Lord is as holy as the others, because they are all meant for the Lord. Such holy names are as powerful as the Lord, and there is no bar for anyone in any part of the creation to chant and glorify the Lord by the particular name of the Lord as it is locally understood. They are all auspicious, and one should not distinguish such names of the Lord as material commodities. The third offense is to neglect the orders of the authorized acharyas or spiritual masters. The fourth offense is to vilify scriptures or Vedic knowledge. The fifth offense is to define the holy name of the Lord in terms of one's mundane calculation. The holy name of the Lord is identical with the Lord himself, and one should understand the holy name of the Lord to be non-different from him. The sixth offense is to interpret the holy name. The Lord is not imaginary, nor is his holy name. There are persons with a poor fund of knowledge who think the Lord to be an imagination of the worshipper, and therefore think his holy name to be imaginary. Such a chanter of the name of the Lord cannot achieve the desired success in the matter of chanting the holy name. The seventh offense is to commit sins intentionally on the strength of the holy name. In the scriptures, it is said that one can be liberated from the effects of all sinful actions simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord. One who takes advantage of this transcendental method and continues to commit sins on the expectation of neutralizing the effects of sins by chanting the holy name of the Lord is the greatest offender at the feet of the holy name. Such an offender cannot purify himself by any recommended method of purification. In other words, one may be a sinful man before chanting the holy name of the Lord, but after taking shelter in the holy name of the Lord and becoming immune, one should strictly restrain oneself from committing sinful acts with a hope that his method of chanting the holy name will give him protection. The eighth offense is to consider the holy name of the Lord and his chanting method to be equal to some material auspicious activity. There are various kinds of good works for material benefits, but the holy name and his chanting are not mere auspicious holy services. Undoubtedly, the holy name is holy service, but he should never be utilized for such purposes. Since the holy name and the Lord are one and the same identity, one should not try to bring the holy name into the service of mankind. The idea is that the Supreme Lord is the supreme enjoyer. He is no one's servant or order supplier. Similarly, false egoism is exhibited, thinking oneself to be the enjoyer of the world and thinking everything in the world to be meant for the enjoyment of oneself only. The whole materialistic world is moving under such false egoism of I and mine. But the factual effect of chanting the holy name is to become free from such misconceptions. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Govardhavani Pacharine Nevishesha Sanyavadi Pastachara Shacharine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pabuna Chananda Shri Advaita Gadadar Shivasiti Govardhavakti Vinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So this is a very important verse, and Prabhupada wrote an incredible purport to it, monumental. And so you've heard the best part of the class already. Sorry to disappoint everybody, but that, you know, I'm not going to be able to say anything that's going to in any way compare to what you just heard over the last 5 minutes. But the duty of the speaker is to say something, so I'm going to try to make a few comments. I'm not going to be able to cover all the amazing and important points Prabhupada made here in this purport. You know, there's not enough time and there's so many of them. And I don't know if I'm going to be speaking for, you know, 10 minutes or 20 minutes, but everybody, if you heard something as I was reading it that really kind of struck you as very important, try to remember it, and probably there'll be time at the end of the class and you could bring up your point and share your realization, whatever. So here we go. So this verse is, as I said, it's a very important verse. It gives one great hope. At least it gives me great hope, because it's pointing out here that this chanting is the way of success, doubtless and fearless way of success for even people who are not, including those who are free from material desires, but those who are desirous of all material enjoyment. In other words, it's the way of success for everybody. You know, it's like the pure devotees, they'll chant. And they'll chant and they'll be chanting. Their chanting is in and of itself service to Krishna and pleasing to Krishna. And in addition to that, they're serving Krishna in many other ways. Those who are, it seems like it didn't mention, but it's like it was referring to Brahman realizations. They're more or less they're more or less satisfied in themselves by self-realization. In other words, even people who are already a bit spiritually elevated, they can benefit. They can take to the chanting of the holy names with benefit and make further advancement. And even those who are in the mundane, in the material platform, they can chant the holy name of the Lord and they'll get purified. And it's not like you have to have some prior qualification, you know, before you can take to the chanting. You can take to the chanting from any existential position and benefit, you know, right from the lowest to the highest. Anybody who takes to this chanting is going to benefit. So that's very encouraging. And I once had a dream with this verse. I actually had a dream with this verse. It was like, I can't remember how, it was a long time ago, 20 plus years ago. And the dream was kind of simple. It went something like this, that I was asleep. And in the dream, this verse just kept repeating in my mind. It wasn't like I was chanting it. I was just sleeping. And then I just kept hearing the verse. Etad nivijamananam ichatam akato bayam yoginam nirpanir nitam harayanam anakirtanam. But it was faster than that. And it was like japa. And it just kept going. I felt like my brain was being drilled. You know, because it kept going. And I can't, you know, just like, more like the etad nivijamananam ichatam akato bayam yoginam nirpanir nitam harayanam anakirtanam. And just went like again and again. It's just like chanting japa. Okay. Now and I clearly was, you know, hearing the whole verse. And the thing that was amazing about it was that I'd never memorized that verse. I don't remember ever memorizing that verse previously. But there in the dream, it was just repeating itself like japa. And when I woke up, I didn't know the verse. So I was thinking, what is this all about? And subsequently, I learned the verse, but I was pretty amazed by that, you know. So that was a dream. But it's also talking here in the translation about how this chanting should be done following the ways of the great authorities. That's an important point. That this constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord, we should do it following the ways of the great authorities. So there's a lot of authorities. The most important authority for us is Srila Prabhupada, or immediate acharya, right, who is the spiritual master for everybody within ISKCON. If he's not your Diksha Guru, he's your Shiksha Guru. So I don't feel like I'm, you know, excluding anybody by saying that. And Prabhupada has given us a lot of instructions about chanting. That's what it means to me to be chanting, following the way of the great authorities. I mean, to do it the way your spiritual master has told you to do it. So just a couple really basic things that I would like to mention. As I said, there's probably almost innumerable different instructions about chanting. I mean, one devotee compiled a book called the Namamrita, which is about a 400-page book, and it's just a compendium of all the different instructions Prabhupada gave us about chanting. So there's no way, you know, in a short class like this, somebody can touch upon them all. But just a couple that I thought were, stand out in my mind are, one is, and I mentioned this maybe in a previous class, this devotee asked Prabhupada, what should we think about when we're chanting? And Prabhupada's response, I was here in L.A. about 1968, and Prabhupada said, think about? He said, when you chant, just try to hear. He said, just chant, and the same sound here. So Prabhupada made that point. And that's really super basic, but it's something to remember, because it's easy to not do that. It's easy to be chanting and be thinking about this and that and fantasizing about. You just got to remind yourself, no. Just chant and hear. Just chant and hear the same sound. So that's one point. Another point was Prabhupada said that chanting in the temple room was 1,000 times more potent than and chanting outside. I remember this because I used to chant outside. I used to go for a big long japa walk, and then Rabindranath put this, he posted over there right on that, I don't know if it was a different bulletin board at the time, but a quote from Prabhupada, which said that chanting in the temple was 1,000 times more potent. So that's something to remember, because the idea is we want to get the most out of, we want to be as successful as we can in our chanting. So there's a tip on how to increase the potency of your chanting, if possible, if you're able to chant in the temple room. Another instruction that I've mentioned in classes before, but it's always a lot of repetition in Krishna consciousness. I don't feel guilty repeating something if it's important. Is that famous purport in the Ancha Lila, Volume 1, where it talks about how Haridas Thakur, he made a little cottage for himself on the bank of the Ganges, and he was sitting there chanting 300,000 names a day. And Prabhupada says in the purport that we can't imitate Haridas Thakur. This is a chanting for a Mukta Purush, but we can follow in his footsteps by chanting 16 rounds on beads every day and worshipping Tulsi. And Prabhupada said about that, he said that that process was so powerful, so potent, that simply by doing that one could become spiritually strong. And then he also said, in the same purport, he said, and he actually said he requested the members of the Krishna consciousness movement to follow Haridas Thakur's example very rigidly. He said, chanting 16 rounds does not take much time, nor is worshipping the Tulsi plant difficult. And he concluded the purport by saying, the process has immense spiritual potency. One should not miss this opportunity. So I think that's a pretty important instruction about chanting. But the main, I guess, well, I'll touch upon one other, and then I'll go to the main one. I'll go to the main one. But mostly, the instruction that we receive most frequently and that Prabhupada seemed to place the most strongest amount, the most emphasis on about chanting was avoiding the 10 offenses. So much so that when he gave initiations, always the 10 offenses, that was one of the subjects of the lecture. He might have talked about other things in addition to that, but at some point in that initiation ceremony, there would be some time taken out to talk, say what the 10 offenses were and emphasize how they should be avoided. So that was something, and in several purports, this is not the only purport in the Bhagavatam and the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Prabhupada fully goes, lists, mentions the 10 offenses and says something about, and there's several, I'm sure. It might be a half a dozen. I never bothered to count. But it's something that Prabhupada emphasized frequently. And, in his speaking, especially at initiation lectures, and in his purports. So that's really important. On that point, just a couple things that come to my mind is, in general, I think the mood to try to avoid these offenses should be that, the getting the Maha Mantra, being given the opportunity to chant the holy names, we should think of it as it's like if somebody gave you something like a very precious gift, a lot of money or something, very valuable, okay? You got to take it, you got to be very appreciative and treat it very respectfully, otherwise it's offensive to that person. If somebody gave you a lot of, say, okay, money, for instance, okay, and you just, and you're very careless and that's, it's disrespectful to that person. So that's the, I think, one of the, an underlying attitude in these offenses that we have to just be reminding ourselves that, you know, this is something very valuable, the opportunity to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. I got to take it seriously. You know, I can't just do this lackadaisically. I got to really do this in a very clean, honest way. You know, make a genuine effort to chant these, my rounds, and participate in the kirtans in a sincere and serious way. Otherwise, that's disrespectful to, Prabhupada and all the acharyas and, you know, et cetera. And just dealing specifically with just a couple offenses, just a couple things that came to my mind. The first offense, to blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives to preaching the glories of the holy name. On one occasion, Prabhupada said, one devotee wrote him a letter. He was complaining about another devotee. And so Prabhupada's comment, his general instruction to that devotee, and of course it's to all his followers, is that he said, try to see the serving side. You know, that phrase kind of caught my... So you have to try to see the serving side. And it's very succinct, but it's a very important instruction. We have to train ourselves to try to not be like the fly that, you know, goes for the sore, the infected, dirty place, but like to be like the bee that goes for the honey or the nectar. And it's a very practical instruction, and you got to do that on a regular daily basis. You have to see the serving side. You have to see how this particular devotee, not how he's annoying you or how he's not following up to the standard in this way and that way, but try to, well, you could see that. It's okay to, you know, you can't be blind, but try to remind yourself and develop an appreciation for that person's service. You know, that's it's a matter of perspective, and that's putting it in the proper perspective. That's something that could be very helpful in avoiding that first offense of blaspheming devotees who've dedicated their lives to the Holy Name, and serve them. See the serving side and serve the devotee. That's another, taking it the next step further. And those are kind of two antidotes to, you know, being open to committing that first offense. And then the only other offense I'd want to say, make a brief comment about, is the fourth offense, which is to blaspheme the Vedic literature, so literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. As far as that one goes, very simple point that, the books are, they're shastras. We refer to Srimad Bhagavatam as Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam. It's, in other words, they're on the level of a deity. You know, they're on the level of a deity, and Prabhupada confirmed that. Once Prabhupada was, they wrote letters to devotees back in the early days, wrote letters to Prabhupada. Prabhupada, can we take deities on traveling sankirtan? And Prabhupada's response to that was, no need. There's no need to take a deity. First of all, it's not practical. You know, they can get banged around. He said, you have the books. What do you have to take a deity for? So, and as Prabhupada's vision was that these books are as good as deities. So they have to be always treated very respectfully. And, you know, especially like for sankirtan devotees who are dealing with books on a regular daily basis, you always have to be careful, you know, just not to have like books. Don't compromise the position of the book. You know, it shouldn't be on the floor. Don't have a book with a place where somebody's sitting. Like if I were to put this book here, that would be offensive. You can't have the book placed where you sit. It's offensive. It has to, you know, some more respect has to be there. Even when you're carrying a book, I don't carry a book like under my arm like that, because it's kind of not a nice place to have your book. You see? So you got to be thinking like that. It's a deity. So you have to try to treat it with the same kind of a respect as you do the deity. That's why we do like this, you know? Touch it to the head. So that's just a practical thing. So the second part of this translation and purport I'd like to speak about talks about success. You know, it talks about how one was, we have to do this chanting, following the ways of the great authorities, and by so doing, it's the doubtless and fearless way of success. So what is that success? Well, that's a kind of rhetorical question. We all know it, and we all say it every morning. At least I when I'm here, I say it. Bahu janma kani yadi shravana kirtana tabutana pai krishna pari premadana. That if one is infested with the 10 offenses, we're just talking about that, despite one's endeavor to chant the holy name for many births, one will not get the love of Godhead. which is the ultimate goal of the chanting. That's the success. That's the success. And that's really like quite an amazing gift. You know, the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the Ashtanga Yoga system is outlined in chapter six. And if you, if you read it carefully and you think about it, it's very difficult. It would be very difficult to do that. You know, that's why, because it's impossible in this age. But it's just like the amount of austerity that's involved. It's far greater, Prabhupada would say sometimes, than even what what's required in bhakti yoga. And if you read chapter text 19 through I think it's 22, it describes samadhi, and it describes the level of realization that's reached by the successful yogi is actually is less than the level of spiritual realization that can be experienced potentially by a devotee who chants the holy name without offense. In other words, I'll kind of elaborate upon it and give it an example of what I mean. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila chapter 7, Lord Chaitanya's initiation is described in the context of the story when he meets Prakasananda Saraswati. You know, he's traveling and he goes through Benares, and he has a couple followers there, Chandrasekhar, Tapa, and Mishra. And different things happen, and it comes to a meeting. There's a meeting between Lord Chaitanya and the Mayavadi sannyasis of Varanasi or Benares. Okay? And so Prakasananda Saraswati inquires from Lord Chaitanya, well, what's the deal? You know, how come you're a sannyasi? You're one of us. How come you don't associate with us? You even avoid seeing us, and you don't, we see you. You're not studying Vedanta Sutra, which is the sole duty of a sannyasi, but you're chanting and dancing like a fanatic with these, people, low-class people. What's going on? And, very respectfully asked him that. And so Lord Chaitanya told him, yeah, well, my spiritual master, he told me I was a fool and that I shouldn't bother studying the Vedanta Sutra because I wouldn't be able to understand it, but I should just chant. And, if I did that seriously and sincerely, that would be enough for all perfection. And he said, I followed his instruction, and I'm experiencing exactly that. You know, and he kind of described how, so much so that at one point Lord Chaitanya, he's talking to Prakasananda Saraswati, he said, I took his instruction seriously, and when I would chant, I would experience, I thought I was becoming like a madman, because I would start, not artificially, just spontaneously, I'd start laughing and crying and dancing, and tears were like falling on the floor. All these, he started experiencing a lot of ecstatic symptoms, and he was wondering what's going on, because so he went to his spiritual master, Ishvara Purian, to ask him, hey, I'm following your instructions. This is what's happening. Am I becoming a madman? And he said, no. He said, Ishvara Purian goes, no, that's what happens when you chant the Hare Krishna mantra without offense. You experience these ecstatic symptoms. And and he went on to quote different verses from the scriptures confirming that. And then eventually he told Lord Chaitanya, well, congratulations, I'm very pleased that you've reached this highest perfectional stage of life, experiencing, ecstatic, pure love for Krishna like that as a result of your chanting. And he told Lord Chaitanya to go on chanting like this in the association of the devotees. And because he said, and bring it out to other people, he said, because for by this process, you'll be able to deliver all the people in the world. So, point being that this chanting is such an incredible gift that it's something that anybody can do, as we heard earlier. It doesn't matter where you are, existentially speaking. You could be like a gross materialist. You could be somebody that's already kind of a little bit spiritually elevated or whatever. But you could take to the chanting and you can go from zero to hero. And you can go from somebody who's like nowhere in terms in life, in terms of spiritual elevation, and become very spiritually elevated, and to the point where you could not only deliver yourself, but you could become empowered to help a lot of other people, you know, become Krishna conscious as well. And that's confirmed here. I'll read a couple sentences from this purport. A sincere student orally receives the holy name from the spiritual master, and after being initiated, he follows the regulative principles given by the spiritual master. When the holy name is properly served in this way, automatically the spiritual nature of the holy name spreads. In other words, the devotee becomes qualified in offenselessly chanting the holy name. When one is completely fit to chant the holy name in this way, he is eligible to make disciples all over the world, and he actually becomes Jagat Guru. The entire world, under his guidance, begins to chant the holy names of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Thus, all of the disciples of such a spiritual master increase in attachment for Krishna, and therefore he sometimes cries, sometimes laughs, sometimes dances, sometimes chants. So in other words, we saw something like this happen, what I just described there, during the time of Srila Prabhupada. That was kind of a description of what happened during the 11 or so years that Prabhupada was here with us. But just imagine if there was like 100 or 1,000 Prabhupadas. That would be the solution to all the problems of the world. I mean, the main problem of the world now is we're unenlightened leadership. But if there was an army of enlightened devotees, an army of devotees, an army of gurus, people who are chanting the holy name without offense and inspiring, that would be the solution to all the problems in the world. Just that. So we are relevant politically, but we have to qualify ourselves. And so I think I'll stop there. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Maharaj. How did I do for time? I can't actually. Okay.
Thank you very much for a very insightful class and helping to enable us to remember these important points, which, if not remembered, can cause a person to commit offenses. You mentioned them, and as it's mentioned, if you commit enough offenses, then you don't achieve pure love of God, which you mentioned at the early point. I'd just like to make one very important point, because I get this question quite often by many devotees, devotees who have been chanting for 20, 30, even 40 years. And they often tell me that after I keep chanting, my mind tends to get a little distracted. I start thinking of other things. And I'm asked, how can I stop this distractiveness which keeps coming? And I know that if I continue it, if I allow it to go on, that I will be committing offenses, because it's one of the 10 offenses that one should chant with full attention. So they asked me, what do I do to overcome that? I said, first of all, I don't always overcome it. Sometimes I'm guilty of it. Sometimes I also do exactly that. But sometimes I do overcome it. So well, what do you do to overcome that? So what I generally do is, first of all, I understand that there's a principle that if you repeat something over and over and over again, the mind tends to deteriorate into rote. Rote means to do things in a mechanical, robotic, indifferent, and thoughtless way. It just goes on pretty much almost by itself because you've set it in motion. And that has to be stopped. If you allow that to go on, then the chanting can go on, and I've seen so many devotees, including myself, go on chanting, but there's no feeling in the chanting. It's just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Ram. Now that's good, but it's not good enough. That's my point. And it almost borders on the level of offense, because there's no feeling, there's no thought, there's no care about it. This is God whose name we are uttering. It's not merely a batch of sounds. And it has to be thought of as I have God in my throat, in my heart, and I am associating with him while I do this. So this thought has to be very important. And one of the ways to keep that thought in mind is to stop after every, let's just say, 2 or 3 or 4 minutes for a few seconds. Stop the mechanical ongoing of the chanting for a few seconds. Step back and say, what am I doing this for? Why am I chanting? What is the purpose of this? As soon as you ask that question, all the mechanicalness, the roboticness stops. And we go back into an actual position of caring, thinking, feeling, willing, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. In other words, I remember that I am associating with God, and God should not be thought of indifferently or carelessly, robotically, uncaringly. God should be thought of as the greatest, the highest, the best, the biggest, the grandest. And when we have that mood, then what happens is that we chant in a proper, as you were mentioning, respectful. You say the book, you know, if you just, you just don't leave it, if you drop it on the floor, you pick it up. Some people will touch it to their head without any feeling, just as a mechanical act. No, you've just dropped God on the floor. Pick him up and express your apology for doing that, or your carelessness for doing that. And by showing that respect, the Lord is very pleased, because it shows that we have intense, wonderful care about this book. It's not just a book. And when we begin to see the whole world as a manifestation of Krishna, then what happens? We begin to see everyone and everything respectfully. And when we see respectfully, we get into fewer arguments, and we also make better choices, because we get the kind of guidance that we need when we are chanting properly. The Lord is always watching us, but he's ready to give us his guidance, his direction, his caringness, so that we can do what is best, what will bring us closer to him. So that's the main point I can sum it up in just a few words. We should not chant robotically or carelessly or indifferently. And as soon as we catch ourselves doing that, stop for a few seconds, ask yourself, why am I chanting? Get the answer and start chanting in the proper way.
Thank you. Great comment. Anybody else have anything they'd like to? Well, a bunch of hands. Such an honor.
Thank you, Prabhu. In the purport, Srila Jiva Goswami says that one can deliver himself from the effects of all sins by surrendering himself unto the Lord. One can deliver himself from all offenses at the feet of the Lord by taking shelter of his holy name. But one cannot protect himself if one commits an offense at the feet of the holy name of the Lord. Now, we know that all the 10 offenses, each one of them is very important not to commit. But then when I came across with this, like emphasizing that there's no way that you can be delivered if you commit an offense to the Lord. And then I remember that Narottam Das Thakur, in the other side, he says that Haristane aparade tare harinam, tomastane aparade nahi paritran. He says, the holy name delivers one who has committed an offense to Lord Hari. But if one commits an offense to you, meaning to the devotee, to the Vaishnava, there's no means of deliverance. So just, like one more emphasis over the other one. So I just brought that for discussion, if you want to say something.
I would ordinarily, but because there was about 3 or 4 other hands up, and I want to give other people a chance to say something if they want to, I'm not going to respond to that, although it's a very good point. I'm glad you brought it up, but I'll just have to leave it as a comment from you, just for the sake of giving other people a chance to make their comment. So Okay. Somebody else had their hand up? We got a bunch of hands up. Okay. Radha Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Lovely class, as usual, Prabhu. Thank you so much. We hear the 10 offenses, generally speaking, before chanting japa. And I can understand why automatically after reading this purport we get focused on japa. But in the verse when I hear anukirtanam, it's like this, I relate it more to kirtan. And we should note that these 10 offenses also relate to kirtan.
Mm.
So that was a little 2 cents. That.
Yeah, thank you. That's a good point. Guru? Okay, Sarva next, and Mother Dwarka Rani.
I just wanted to make one small point about respecting Prabhupada's books and seeing them as a deity. See, many times, I mean, it's not a big... I don't think it's a big thing. I don't usually say anything about it, but I see devotees placing objects on top of Prabhupada's books, you know. So if you have in your home, you know, you don't always have shelves, but if you have a desk, I always make one stack with books, and then if I have something else, anything else, it's another stack, and never place a water cup on top of the book or even a bead bag, but I see devotees, you know, people doing placing anything on the books.
Yeah, right. I got that instruction as a very new devotee from Mother Jadarani, now Shamarani. She told me, I did it, and she said, Prabhupada said, don't put matter on top of spirit. That's how, But that's how I received that instruction. Sarva? No. Okay, Mother Dwarkarani? Yeah, go.
There's a line that said, if the Lord desires, the devotee can accept all sort of material facilities, which we understand. And if the Lord does not desire, the devotee can leave aside all sort of facilities, which we understand. But the last part is even up to the limit of salvation. So I don't understand that.
Mm.
If the Lord desires, we won't get salvation, and we are okay with that?
Well, Mama Janmani Janmanishvare, Bhavatad Bhakti Hoitaki Twai, that devotee's ultimately only interested in serving. And, you know, he's not worried about whether he's going back to Godhead or not. He'll, as long as he's engaged in devotional service, he's okay. You know, so I guess that's the way I would understand that.
But if our goal is Krishna Prema, of love of God, and we don't get that, and
you get that, but I think it's when it says salvation, it's referring to, you know, the different muktis. You know, Prabhupada's using salvation there in place of the word mukti, and there's the different types of muktis, you know. But devotee's not necessarily on a higher level interested in becoming free from the cycle of birth and death as long as he's engaged in devotional service. That's Lord Chaitanya's prayer. That's how I understand it. Perhaps more can be said on that, but anyway, Bhakta Das, who's very patiently waited for an opportunity to
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Virgapati Prabhu. When I had my initiation ceremony, my Guru Maharaj spoke on the 10 offenses also.
Uh-huh.
And regarding the fourth offense of blaspheming the Vedic literatures, he quoted Prabhupada saying that not to hear is also an offense. So because we have such a great opportunity to have this Vedic literature, to not come to Srimad Bhagavatam and hear the discourse is also an offense to the book.
Okay, but hear that? No, Papa gave us all these books, so if we don't come to the class and if we don't read them, that's also offensive. He went to all that, so much hard work and, you know, to produce it, so we have to take advantage of it. So I think I'll stop there. Is anybody? That's it. Gruncho Chima Bhagavatam Kijai. Srila Prabhupada Kijai.